right, good morning again, Cornerstone. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. We're continuing with the book of Ephesians, a beautiful book that Mark Z started us off with last week. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. My printer at home didn't work. I'm a paper and pencil kind of a guy, but the printer didn't work, so I've got my iPad with me. So if it shuts off, we'll see what happens, all right? All right. Before we dive into the text, allow me to pray for us, and we'll move into our book. Father in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to fellowship together, to encourage one another, to study your book together. We're so thankful, Lord, for the book of Ephesians, the truth that it teaches us about your character, about who you are and what you have accomplished for us. Father, we stand in awe of your work on our behalf. And the passage that we have in front of us today, Lord, speaks so clearly to that, speaks so clearly to your kindness towards us. We pray that you would bless our time. We pray that you would sharpen our minds, help us to have insight into your word. We pray for the illumination of the Spirit, Lord, that we would understand the truths in your word in the right way, not just in a head way, not just in an academic way, but, Lord, that these truths would affect our lives, that we would change how we live, how we think, because we've been transformed, Lord, by your word. So we pray you bless our time now. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so thanks again to Dr. Zakiewicz. I shouldn't call him maybe Mark Z, but thanks again to Dr. Zakiewicz. I think they're on the retreat for the Foundation Bible Study. He opened up for us last week Ephesians, and he focused in on Ephesians 1 and 2, but he talked about the structure of the book, the layout of the book, and the importance of the book. And this is... I feel like I say this whenever I'm teaching a book or preaching a book, one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love the book of Ephesians. I love especially this portion that we're going to study both today and also next week. Initially, I was supposed to teach verses 3 through 14 all in one go, but thankfully, I've been given 2 weeks in order to do that. So today, we're taking a look at verses 3 through 6 in particular. And then we'll look at the rest next week. Let me read through, just for context for us, let me read through Ephesians 1:1 through 14. And there is a great deal that's going on in this passage. And it's going to take a while for us to unpack everything that's there because it's so intricate. It's so glorifying to the Lord. But I want to read it through so that we can get the main idea. So Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There is a great deal that's going on in these verses. In fact, as we read through verses 3 through 14, it's all one sentence. in the Greek. It's split up in the English in a few different sentences, but it's all one sentence in the Greek. And it's like Paul is trying to put everything all together, all the description about what God has done for us, about what we've received, about the work of the Holy Spirit, about the basis of all of this being in Jesus Christ, about the work of the Father. All of it is one sentence. And Paul is, in a sense, he's trying to fit everything into a single idea. If I had a student at seminary and they wrote that sentence, not, let's say, a sentence that's that long, I'm going to count off, right? I'm going to say, no, you got to simplify. You got to think through more clearly about how you're communicating. And Paul throws that out the window and he says, I want to fit everything into one sentence. I want you to understand all of these truths and how they're related to each other. So for the text that we have in front of us today, we want to understand how the truths that Paul is talking about are all related to each other. Because he makes so many statements, he makes so many claims. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us. He predestined us. We're sealed. We're so on and so forth. There's so much richness that's in these verses. So let me kind of outline to try to understand, because I know that there's a lot there. Let me walk through and just outline what are the key ideas and key points in the passage, and then we'll come back to our verses 3 through 6, and we'll look in particular at 3 through 6. The main idea of the entire passage is right at the beginning. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main idea. The whole section is talking about praise the Lord for what the Lord has done for us. Praise the Lord. Blessed be his name because of what he's done for us. That stands as the title. That stands at the very head. Everything else that Paul is going to say in this intricate section is going to flow out of that simple statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he chose us. Verse 5, he chose us by predestining us. Verse 6, he graced us, or he blessed us in the beloved by giving us redemption in Christ. Verse 7, he lavished grace on us. Verse 8, he made known to us his will. Verse 9, we obtained an inheritance. Verse 11, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, if we're talking about the structure, again, title, head title, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us, predestined us, blessed us in the beloved, giving us redemption in Christ, lavished grace on us, made known his will to us, obtained an inheritance, we even obtained an inheritance, and were sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are the main ideas that we're going to be going through both today and next week. Now, if the main idea is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's essential for us to understand what exactly does Paul mean when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We use bless all the time. And usually not in a very deep way necessarily, right? Oh, bless their heart. Bless their heart, right? That's a southern, kind of a southern thing to say, right? I feel so blessed. Hashtag blessed. What does Paul mean when he says blessed? What does Paul mean when he says blessed be God? And then how is that different than blessing us? Take a look in particular at that verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What's his main idea? Blessing. So blessed be God who has blessed us with every blessing, every spiritual blessing. So what's the main idea of blessed? How should we understand what blessed is? You're not going to be surprised about this, but we've got to go back to the Old Testament. I'm an Old Testament prof, and so I always want to go back to the Old Testament. And our basis for understanding what blessed is we're going to pull on from the Old Testament. Blessed is speaking about the restoration of all things. Blessed is all things in God's plan coming to bear. Restoration is really a good word to use, a good idea. The restoration of all things being made right, being made as they ought to be. That's the idea, generally blessed. Turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. You guys will know where I'm going with this. Genesis 1:28. We're at the end of God's creative work. We've walked through the days of creation. And God gives this statement, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." God blessed them. So we have a creation account. Everything is as it ought to be. Okay, everything is as it should be. Creation, fall hasn't happened yet. Everything is exactly the way that God created it, exactly the way that God wants it. And then God blessed them. God blessed them and gives them certain commands. Be fruitful, fill the earth, multiply in the earth, subdue the earth, have dominion over the earth. And he blessed them. So what exactly does that mean? I'll give you one more example. If you go back earlier in chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 3. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. So God creates light. God sees that the light is good, and then he separates the light from the darkness. So he creates the light, and then he sees that the light is good. And in every day, most every day, there's a proclamation. It is good. God sees that it is good. Well, what's good about it? What's good about light? It just is, right? It just is the way that it is, right? Light coming from the lights above us, it just is, right? And that's what's good about it. Because it does exactly what God created it to do. There has never been a point in all of time since the point of creation that light has not done exactly what God created it to do. The fact that light perfectly fulfills its purpose, perfectly fulfills its role in everything that light does, it's simple. It just does exactly what God created it to do. So God calls it good. To go back to that Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. Right? God created mankind. God created the animals. God created all of these things. And God just says, do what I created you to do. Function in the way that I created you to function. He blessed them and said, to be blessed, you would do what I created you to do. You're going to function in the way that I created you to function. The idea of blessing, as we have here, is functioning in the way that God made us to function. Now, that's a fairly simple statement. It's a fairly straightforward statement. But it comes to full light when we start to think about how we don't function in the way that God created us to function. When we start talking about brokenness. Let me ask, when was the last time that you were frustrated? Just think in your own mind, when was the last time you were frustrated? Something did not work for you. You planned it out. Somebody didn't act in the way that you wanted them to act. Perhaps you're frustrated at something going on at work. Perhaps you're frustrated at something in the family. Perhaps you're frustrated about a car that broke down. When was the last time you were frustrated? Broken down car, bad investment, Maybe your body doesn't work right anymore. You got some broken parts. Maybe broken relationships. Now we're talking about a broken world. And obviously we're contrasting this with God's perfect creation. God made everything to function how it ought to function. God created mankind with purpose, with intention, and said, bless them, and said, do what I created you to do. How simple is that? How easy is that? How easy is it for light to do what God created it to do? It always does what God created it to do. But we don't. My Eden, my daughter, she was sick over the weekend. She's not sick anymore. Okay, don't worry. Okay, but she woke up 1:30 in the morning making a mess in her room because she's sick. And my sweet and beautiful wife took care of it and didn't even wake me up like she was supposed to. Broken world. Sick children, problems. When was the last time you were frustrated? And what were you frustrated about? Take a look at Genesis 3. What happens with the fall? We have the opposite word of blessing. Okay, we have the opposite of blessing now. We have curse. So Genesis chapter 3. The man and the woman fall into sin. God comes to them and speaks first to the serpent. Says the serpent, you're cursed. Okay, so what does that mean that he's cursed? He's not functioning in the way that God originally created the serpent to function. He's no longer functioning in that way. Okay, to Adam, he said, because you have sinned, the ground is cursed because of you. So God curses the serpent, and then God curses the ground. He doesn't curse the man, okay? He doesn't curse the woman, but he curses the serpent, and he curses the ground. And he says, man, because you fell into sin, the ground is cursed. It's not going to do what it was created to do anymore. And there's now a twisting, a fracturing of what's gone on. The ground was supposed to work in such a way, all of you gardeners, listen up, it was supposed to work in such a way that I take a seed and I put it into the ground and I walk away and I come back in 2 months and there's just beautiful tree and fruit, and that's how it's supposed to work. Cultivation, taking care of the ground. What happens now? I planted seeds just last week, right? Put seeds in the ground. I'm not sure if any are going to come up. We'll see. All right, I'll let you know. I'm not sure. I spent time pulling the weeds and trying to make sure the squirrels weren't eating my fruit off of the tree. It doesn't work that way anymore. I want to focus in particular, Genesis chapter 4. I want to focus in particular on Cain. Cain kills his brother Abel, of course. We know the story. God deals out the punishment to him. Let's start in verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. See the difference there? Cain is cursed from the ground. The ground's not cursed, Cain is cursed. Okay, so you are cursed from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So Cain takes a seed. Cain puts the seed into the ground, and the seed dies right there. Cain can no longer grow anything. The ground will not yield any of its produce to him anymore. Now, but look at how Cain responds, and I want us to pay attention to this because it exemplifies what we mean by curse, and this is going to help us understand Ephesians 1. So Cain said to Yahweh, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And we would think, all right, yeah, you're a farmer, and God just took away your ability to farm, right? So my punishment is too great to bear. Like, okay, I can understand that. But verse 14, Cain says, "Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden." I will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Cain's concerned about two things. He's not concerned about the fact that he's no longer a farmer. That plays into it. That has a portion in there. He's like, okay, I can't grow food anymore. That's a problem. I've got to be a wanderer. But Cain is concerned. His punishment is too great to bear. You've driven me away from your face. God, you are separating me from you. Cain is concerned. Cain is devastated that now there's a separation between him and God. And God says, you go over there. I'm over here. We're no longer going to relate. We're no longer going to have that communion at all. And Cain says, that punishment is too great to bear. Now, why is he thinking in those terms? Why is he so worried about his proximity to God? Why is he so concerned about that? Because he knows that it's from God that blessing comes. I have to have proximity to God. I have to have closeness with God. I have to have a relationship with God to have blessing. And in this case, for Cain, it's physical blessing. It's God giving me the opportunity to grow food. It's God blessing me because of the relationship that exists that we have. Cain says, I'm no longer a farmer, and you're casting me out, and I'm just going to wander out there until I die. And God says, yeah, pretty much. That's the way that it's going to be. So there's the idea of curse and separation from God. Now, let's take this back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Curse is the problem of separation between man and God. Even if I was to give the example of the Israelites, right? The Israelites come on the scene quite a while later after Cain. What's their problem? What's their issue? It's not necessarily a proximity issue anymore because God's in the camp. And God says, I'm living here in the tabernacle with you. So what's the Israelites' problem? Sin. The sin causes the fracture. The sin causes the broken relationship. So when the Israelites sin, then God kills them in the camp because God is holy and he won't abide by sin. He won't abide with sin. A holy God can't live with sin. And so the curse, and it's even called that many times, the curse that comes upon the Israelites is that sin. Now we recognize this all from the Old Testament. We take look back to Cain. We keep marching along in history in the Old Testament, and we see Israel cursed, and we see death, and we see destruction, and we see a law that can't be kept, and we move all the way to Christ. So keep those things in mind, and then Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's blessed about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? What he's done on our behalf because of the curse. The way in which God has taken the creation, which was then cursed and no longer functions in the way that it's supposed to function, and God transforms it perfectly so that it functions as it's supposed to function again. The renewal, the restoration of all things. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that's corrupt. We live in a world that's fallen. We see sin in ourselves. We see sin in the people around us. We see broken relationships. We experience this curse. We experience this fracturing that's taken place every single day of our lives. From the time that you were born until today, you have experienced the curse. You've experienced brokenness. And Paul looks out to the Lord and he says, oh, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be God who is restoring, who's making all things new. Blessed be God, not just generally he's making all things new, but here's how he's making all things new. Here's the process that God has instituted by which God will transform, by which God will make new. So Paul says, blessed be God. In what way is God blessed? He's blessed because he's perfect and he does exactly what his character is. So as we read, I'll go back to the example of light and darkness, right? Light always does exactly what God created it to do. It never deviates from that. It never changes and doesn't do something that it wasn't created to do, which is why God is, you see in 1 John, good and God is compared with light. And Satan and wickedness is compared with darkness because it's so close. Light does exactly what God created it to do. So here we see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God is going to exemplify, he's going to demonstrate his character. And he's going to perfectly demonstrate his character based on what Paul is going to describe about what God has done on our behalf. God is going to demonstrate who he is by that restoration, by making all things new. God is showing us what his character is. Throughout this whole section, verses 3 all the way through 14, even in, you could argue in all of Ephesians, you can see how many times it comes up for the praise of his glory, for the Lord's honor, because of his glory, because of his majesty, because of what he has done. It's all to his praise. Why is it all to his praise? Because it's his character that's coming out. It's because God is doing what God does, and he's making all things new. He's taking a curse, he's taking brokenness, and he's transforming it. He's transforming it that it would be, that it would function in the way that God created it to function. That's an amazing thought. We need to take a second to think about what that would even look like. We have to use our imagination to even try to understand what that would look like. Why? Because from the time you were born until today, you're cursed. You've been in a world that is cursed. You've been affected by the curse. Brokenness, heartache, problems. Problems that come from decisions that you make. Problems that come from decisions that other people make around you that hurt you. Just the general brokenness of the world. And Paul says, let's understand God's character and who God is, that we might see what he has accomplished on our behalf, that we might catch a glimpse of what God is doing on our behalf, looking forward to the time of restoration, looking forward to the time where you don't have broken relationships anymore. You don't have someone who made a poor decision that hurt you anymore. You don't have heartache anymore. So what is God doing in order to bring that about? The header, blessed be God. Praise to the Lord who is accomplishing this for us. All of the things that God does, we can move from here. It says that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every single word, I want to point back to the intricacy that we have in this text. I'm glad that Mark gave me an extra sermon to go through this. Because you could preach a sermon on in Christ in that verse. He has blessed us in Christ. Where's the foundation of all of this blessing? Where's the foundation of God making all things new? It only occurs through Christ. It only happens in Christ. Christ is the bridge that would allow this, that causes this to happen. It's not just God blessing. It's not just saying God trying to retroactively work against the fall. It's not only that, okay, this is broken, so it's fixed now. Okay, that's not it. It's God restoring and making all things new through Christ, through what Christ has done. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, If you're being honest with yourself, as you ought to be, you read that section, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and you say, yeah, but how do spiritual blessings in the heavenly places help me right now? I've got a broken relationship. I've got a broken car. I've got a sick child. I've got a whatever that the broken issue is. The last time you were frustrated. So you say, that's fantastic that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's good. But how does that help me now? How does that help me right now? What are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? Paul puts this in here with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because he's talking about the certainty of it. Blessing that comes from God is not based in the world. Blessing that comes from God is not centered in the broken system that we already have. Blessing that comes from God is God establishing what that blessing is from heaven that it would have, that it would be worked out on the earth. If God gives us spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that's like taking a blessing and putting it into a bank that can't be broken. That's God saying, it is absolute, it is certain, nothing can change it. There is nothing that will work against it. This is not spiritual blessing theoretical. This is not, well, I don't really understand what spiritual blessing is, but this is God working on our behalf, bringing about true restoration, bringing about true promise, bringing about true salvation. And he says, it is secured in heaven for you. If it's secured in heaven for you, nothing will touch it. Nothing will change it. Nothing will harm it. We're blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul continues to talk about the fact that nothing can change it in that verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a simple statement. And it's a statement that should cause us to stop and think about the certainty, the surety that we have. He says, before the curse even existed, before the world was even created, before any problems came into the world at all, God had secured this blessing for you. God had secured this for you by choosing you. He chose us. God chose us. We did not choose him, but he chose us in him before the world was even created, before there was even a curse at all. And he chose us that we should be holy and blameless before him. Let me take a second and talk about the idea of curse. Paul brings this up again in Romans chapter 1. And Paul starts the beautiful book of Romans by talking about the wickedness of humanity. Now, what is it, or in what way does God bring about judgment upon those that rebel against him? In what way does he bring about that judgment? According to Paul in Romans, he lets them make their decisions. He gives them over. It's used three times in the book of Romans, or chapter 1. He gives them over. So they rebel against God. Those that are wicked, they rebel against God, and God says, okay, you made the decision. Here's your decision. Here's the consequences of that decision. You want to continue to rebel and continue to walk down the path against me? You made the decision. Here you go. The judgment that comes upon sinners is that God says, go ahead. Make that decision. Go ahead. Why? Because whenever we sin, we're working against the way in which we were created to work. Every time we sin, It's like throwing a rock into the engine of the car. It's like breaking what was meant to be, what was designed to be in a certain way, to work in a certain way. And when we sin, we break it and we cause problems to enter into that system and enter into our own lives. So those that are working tirelessly night and day to rebel against God, that hate God, the punishment that they receive is God saying, here you go. See the consequences of your sin. See the brokenness that it causes. See the ramifications that come because of that. So let's contrast that with what he says here. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us for a purpose. He chose us for a reason. Just like the one who is unsaved, who's working against God, they're trying to go against the way in which they were created. God said, I made you to worship me. I made you to love me, to be faithful to me. And those that rebel against God, they fracture that. They break that. Here, God is explaining those that he has chosen, they ought to be holy and blameless. He chose them for a reason. So many times we see the commands of God as being burdensome. We ought never to see them that way. God chose you. God is blessing you so that you would function in the way that God created you to function. So that you would do just what God created you to do. So he chose us that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. You, if you're a Christian, if you love God, you're a child of God. And if you're a Christian, God loves you like he loves the Son. We have to take a second to think about what that means. We go through our lives day in and day out doing so many things. So often we forget that reality. We forget that statement. It's simple what he says here. In love, he predestined us. God chose to love you. And on the basis of that love, God loving you, God says, I will bless you with every blessing. I will bring back restoration. I will cause all of the brokenness, all of the hurt to be restored. I will cause you to be perfected. I will cause you to have perfect satisfaction in God. Why? Because he loves you. God loves you. If you have trusted in God, if you've put your faith in Christ, God loves you as a son. There's that fantastic verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Matthew, or Jesus is talking Sermon on the Mount. And he says, if you, or how many of you, if a son asked for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Or if he asked for a piece of bread, we'll give him a stone. Okay, that's crazy. Of course you're not going to do that. You love your children. You take care of your children. Okay, so then Jesus says, if you, being evil and not having a perfect desire and a perfect heart, if you, being evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that he loves, to those that ask him? How much more will your heavenly Father? That's such a great comparison idea, because in all of these things, we're trying to make a comparison. We're saying, all right, I'm a father like this, and I love my two daughters, and I would do anything that I could for them. And that love is tainted by the curse. It's tainted by broken relationships and sin and issues and problems. But I take that idea and I expound it onto the Lord and I say, then what? How much better would the Lord's love be for me? In what way is the Lord's love perfected In what way is the Lord's kindness demonstrated to me that I haven't even experienced the full extent of here? I don't even understand all that God has done for me. I don't even comprehend everything that God has done on my behalf. So I take something that I know and I apply it onto this love that God has for me to try to understand, what is his character like? In what way is God working on my behalf? In what way does God love me? And the adoption here, he predestined us for adoption to himself. Not only are you his son, not only are you his daughter, if you have faith in Christ, not only is that the case, but God adopted you. He chose you in adoption. And God looks at you with the same love that he looks at the son. He looks at you with the same love that he looks at Jesus Christ. The more that we dig into this, the more that we understand why Paul starts with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because he's doing all of this. Because he's accomplishing all of this. He's demonstrating his character. And it ought to all be for the praise of his glory. It ought all to be for his praise because he's the one who's accomplishing it. He's the one who's doing it on our behalf. And the more that we come to understand the truths that Paul is putting forth in Ephesians, the more that we stand back and say, what else can I do but praise the Lord? What else can I do but seek after holiness, seek after being blameless as he's created me to be, as he desires that I would be more like Christ? What else can I do but give thanks to praise the Lord? How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Take a look at verse 6. This is our last verse. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us, there's our word again, in the beloved. It's all centered in Christ. It's all rooted in the work of Christ on our behalf. All of it is God looking forward and saying, I choose to restore this individual. I choose to make this person, because I love this person, I will make all things new for this person. God says, you are my son. You are my daughter. I will restore all things for you. And we live in a world right now where we just see brokenness, we see fractured relationships, we see problems. And every once in a while, we get a glimpse of things as they ought to be. Every once in a while, we get a glimpse of what true fellowship actually looks like. Every once in a while, we get a glimpse of what true love ought to look like. We get a glimpse, a little taste, because we see it in our relationships. We see it within the church. We see blessing that comes as it ought to be. And these small, tiny things that we see, it's just a picture to help us understand all that God has done for us and the way in which God loves us. Paul culminates a lot of his argument in Romans by saying that if God's for us, who can be against us? If God's doing all of these things on our behalf, if this is something that is set in heaven, if this is God, Almighty, all-powerful God, working on our behalf, who loves us as he loves Jesus, if this is God who's perfect, perfectly wise, if he's doing all of these things, if God's for us, who's going to be against us? The brokenness, the issues, the problems, the decisions that others make that hurt us, the decisions that we make that hurt others, all of that is to be overcome. All of that is to be made new. If God is for us, then who can be against us? As we work through the rest of the verses that we have, we'll see more clearly next week all that God has done for us. It talks about us having an inheritance. Talks about us being sealed with the Holy Spirit, all of it pointing back to God doing the work and God ensuring the work. The response, and I love how Paul starts out Ephesians. Usually he takes a section like this and he puts it towards the end of a book after he's explained a bunch of theology, right? In this section, Paul's like, I'm just going to put all the theology and all of this right into this section, and then we'll work out from there to talk about how the Christian ought to live. But Paul puts all of this at the beginning and says, you ought to understand better God's love for you. And if you are understanding and thinking and dwelling on God's love for you and what God does for you and accomplishes on your behalf, how much does that put into perspective the brokenness that you see every day? How much does that put into perspective broken relationships that you have? How much does that put into perspective this person hurt me or I hurt this person? How much does that put that into perspective, thinking through and understanding what God has done for us and therefore how we ought to act, how we ought to respond, holy and blameless? He's chosen us to just function in the way that he created us to function. He's chosen us to work in the way that he created us to work. His original intention, he created it perfect. And he says, just do what I created you to do. And God, in his great love for us, in his kindness towards us, has blessed us in Christ with all of these things. We'll study more next week about redemption, the inheritance that we have, the all wisdom and insight being made known. We'll talk about all of those things next week. But I want you to think this week, emphasize in your own mind throughout the week, the perspective. If God has done this for us, if God is telling us that he loves us, that he's chosen us, that he's selected us to be holy and blameless, how does that affect your decisions? How does that put into perspective the brokenness, the problems that you have to deal with day in and day out? Think through that this week, and we'll come back next week to finish up the section through verse 14. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you with thanksgiving. We come before you, Lord, in awe of what you have done for us. While we were enemies, while we were rebels, Lord, you have loved us, transformed our hearts, caused us to love you, Lord, to be faithful to you. We desire to honor you. We desire to be faithful to you, Lord. And when we read through all that you have accomplished on our behalf, Lord, we stand back in wonder. We stand back in praise. We praise your name, Lord. We bless your name because you are the one who works on our behalf. You're the one who secures these things for us. You're the one who makes all things new. And we ask for that, Lord. We ask that we would be transformed to be more like Christ, that we would honor you in all that we do. We pray for this week, Lord, this coming week. So many decisions, so many things that will happen. We ask that you would help us to be thinking on these things, that it would affect our decisions, affect how we treat others around us, that it would affect how we're patient and kind. Father, that we would most of all seek to praise and honor you for what you've done for us. We're thankful for this time. We're thankful, Lord, for Ephesians, this book that we have, to help us understand better what you have done for us. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.